Greetings in the Saviour's name this morning, the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be the one who is at the heart of all that we do together today. Special welcome to some visitors with us. It's really good to see you, and pray God's particular blessing on you as you join us for a short time, whether it's on holiday or some measure of duties perhaps. As usual, just to remind you that the various notices are printed out for you on the sheet. Do take notice of those, the various prayer items. In fact, let me remind you too that while we set out the activities of the congregation, please do remember these in your prayers as well. But I don't need to go through those in any kind of detail, I don't think. As we have come together to worship our God, let us hear the call to such worship. As the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." And so let us turn to this very praise of our God, turning to sing together first of all in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, as you find it on page 92 in the Blue Book. And we'll take the verses marked 1 through to 7. While this was written long before the name, the appearance of Jesus himself, the Bible teaches us very clearly that it is ultimately a reference to him. Psalm 72, "And thou the King with justice, Lord, the royal Son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness." And so through to the verse marked 7, "The righteous then will blossom forth throughout his everlasting reign until the moon no longer shines. Peace in abundance will remain." Psalm 72, verses 1 to 7, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
"And thou the King with justice, Lord, the royal Son with righteousness, your people, your afflicted ones, heal God with truth and uprightness.
The It is because of these things that we confess, O Lord our God, that we can only find our hope and strength in you and in your appointed King. And so we come together this morning around his name, and we thank and praise you for him, Jesus Christ the righteous, the very Son of God. We praise you, O Lord, again today that you found, indeed made, this way of truth and life in him, in order that men, in order that we again might enter your own presence. You have spoken to us, O Lord, that in all things we must give thanks. We give thanks for a new day. A new day that is evidence of the greatness of your faithfulness and of your faithful mercies. And in particular today we give thanks for your saving work. For without the Lord Jesus we would still be in our sins. We would, as the world puts it, enjoy them, all the time blind to the far better things, and blind to true joy in you. And so we turn to your word, that here we find that you have set out your mind and your heart, revealing yourself. We find that you have described these things in your law of love and liberty. And in just these things and in your law, we thank you for lifting the darkness from man's eyes. How good it is that we do see sin. For you see it. You know it is within us. We also need to know. We ask that you would grant that each one of us here today will see the truth. Indeed, we plead for all our loved ones, those whom you've put upon us for our care, that each one also will see the truth. That we will know sin for what it is, and thus that we should cast ourselves on your mercy, on this great grace and faithfulness and justice, your justice fulfilled in Christ Jesus. O Lord, grant again, we pray, your forgiveness. Strengthen our desires and our hearts and our spirits to be repentant, and particularly to turn from that root of sin and that greatest of our sins, pride and self-centeredness. These things we do indeed pray for our loved ones, for the congregation, as we're aware that many are absent at the moment, asking that you would draw near to each one where they are and cause them to think upon you and their place before you. That while there may be sorrow, but may it be a sorrow that leads unto repentance, looking upon themselves in themselves, but looking beyond, never stopping there, but looking unto Christ, that they too might find your mercies and great joy. We ask too for our families, stretching far and wide, praying for our neighbors, for our colleagues, that each one whose lives we touch by your providence may also come under the mercies of Christ. We pray that you would grant each one your blessings today, knowing that the greatest of blessings is that they too might have the veil taken from them, and that they would see the glory of your salvation in Christ Jesus. In particular, O Lord, we're aware of his name being spoken many a time these days. We pray that it will have meaning at last for many. And so we ask these things, O Lord, that indeed the King's name would be lifted up amongst us, your great Son of Righteousness. We plead your hearing ear, all by your mercies, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us read and hear again the law of God this morning. I do turn to the, shall we say, the briefer form. Surely it's immensely searching. As the Lord Jesus was interrogated, as it was at the time, he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Let us hear God's word. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As the Apostle Paul reminds us, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And then the Apostle John, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the word of God. May we praise him for his law that reveals us where we are, his word that grants us the promises of forgiveness on our confession. And may we then, therefore, turn in response, turning to Psalm 51 to sing. Again, Psalm 51, verses we will sing are on page 68. Starting at verse 10 to the end of the psalm, verse 19. May this be the prayer of each one of us in the light of God's word that we have just read. "Lord, create a pure heart in me and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your spirit from me. Cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I had. Keep my willing spirit glad. Then I'll teach your way to sinners. Rebels will turn back to you." So through to the end of the psalm, from verse 10, Psalm 51, to God's praise. Let us stand again to sing.
Lord, create a pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind in you.
Please be seated. There's not so many of the children here today, but you are here. You're very important. And I think at least some of you were here once a long time ago when I talked about a lady and her washing. I wonder if anyone can remember that story. She had very white washing. Does anyone remember it? Someone does. That's good. I remember it especially because it was on a strange occasion, one of, I think, two Sundays when we couldn't come in here and we had to use the village hall. So it does go back quite a long time ago. But I know some of you are here. I can still remember seeing you. Well, if I go wrong, Ben remembers it, so he can just straighten me out along the way. But let's try and tell it very simply. The reason I'm telling it again, well, because you can't remember it, but also because it is, I think, very helpful for the things that we're going on to talk about as well later on this morning. See, there was this lady, and she was very proud of her washing, especially the white things. She would wash really hard, and then she would hang the washing out in the back garden, and there were all these back gardens along beside her, and there was her washing, especially the white things, like I say, the sheets and the shirts and so on. And as she put it out, she would look along and she would say, yeah, it wasn't her washing powder or washing solution or anything, it was her work. She said, my whites are whiter than anyone else's. Mine are the best. Is anyone starting to remember? No. Okay. And there she was, washing her white things, and they were the best of all the neighbors. But one day, she'd done all that, and then she'd gone back inside, and she was busy, and then she came to the kitchen, and she was doing something, and she looked out the window, and she started getting very cross. She thought to herself, who's been putting dirt on my washing? My best white washing. So she dashed out to the back door, and she looked up and down to see who was there, who was making a mess of her lovely washing. There's no one to see. But as she got to the back door, she felt something. And then she started to think. And then she started to look more carefully. She felt it was really, really cold. And then she realized that there, beyond her back garden, was a hillside. And it was covered with snow. Now, what does snow look like? John? White. Is that all we can say about it? Think about her washing. There were all sorts of white washing there. Hers was the whitest of white. But now it was looking dirty. What else can we say about the snow, the white snow? Let me ask Gideon. Snow sometimes is dirty, but that was fresh snow. Yes, Matthew? It was whitest of all, wasn't it? Very, very white. That teaches us a good lesson for ourselves. Because we can look at our lives just like she looked at her washing. She wasn't looking past her washing. She was looking at hers and thinking about how much better than everyone else's it was. But then when there was something that was really white, her white washing looked dirty. The psalm that we're going to be reading and studying this morning says something even more than that. The writer says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. So there's the white washing of the neighbor, that's quite white. Then there's the lady's washing, that's even whiter. And then there's the snow, that's even whiter. And then if your heart is made clean by Jesus, it's even whiter than the snow. But it means that you need to be careful. That you think, well, I've got quite a good life. I haven't done what that person did. It's not good enough. We're still not white enough. Still not clean enough. We need to put ourselves against God, because He is white. He is clean. He is pure and true. And we're not. None of us are. That's what the psalm is talking about that we're going to be studying today. So let's read that psalm together. Psalm 51. We will also take a reading in the book of Hebrews straight after this, so be ready for that as well. Psalm 51, and we'll read the whole psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. If you would also turn over with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read the first 11 verses. Hebrews chapter 12 from the beginning. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just so far, reading in God's word, may he grant his blessing upon it, that the praise will be his. Indeed, let us turn to his praise, turning to Psalm 36. Let us respond by singing in Psalm 36 on page 44. Psalm 36, page 44, verses 1 to 6, the first five stanzas. And it does deal, first of all, with the way of the sinner. My heart has heard an oracle about the wicked's sin. There is no fear of God in him. He feels no dread within. And then the great contrast as we come to verse 5. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Your righteousness is very great, like mountains high and steep. Your justice is like ocean depths. Both man and beast you keep. So through from verse 1 right through to verse 6, Psalm 36, again standing to sing.
My heart has heard an oracle about the wicked's sin. There is no fear of God in him, he feels no dread within. He views himself with thy soul.
Your righteousness is great.
we turn again for a moment in prayer, I think it would be fair to say, and I don't think he's unduly embarrassed, that it's wonderful to see Johan van der Walt with us again this morning after, I suspect, a somewhat frightening experience just a couple of weeks ago. It's amazing that God has been with us and with you in giving you this measure of recovery. And we'll give thanks for that this morning together, amongst other things. Let us pray together. Lord, again, what a privilege that we might take your word upon our lips in praise, and we do praise you again in this way also for the vast difference between you and the hearts of the great and the formidable of this world, of this age. We do thank you, Lord, that there are some amongst the great of this world who do speak of faith in Christ. There are few, but we commend them to you for continued strength, that they will hold fast to you first before anyone else. But so many others, O Lord, yet they are so widely admired, and people seek to emulate them in seeking wealth and those apparent comforts. But how many pursue those things at the expense of their very soul? And as we look on, O Lord, we cannot thank you that we are not as other men. We thank you, Lord, only in that you have granted your grace, that you have worked in us graciously and in mercy. We can only thank you that you have given us yourself, that you, the great Lord over all, should choose to make yourself available to men through your Son. Such a great gift, more than the greatest riches this world could offer. And so lead us, O gracious God, to truly set all our anxieties aside and set our minds and our hearts upon you in all things, that we may be thankful in all things. We should be thankful for the fulfillment of our needs, a measure of health, for food and clothing and shelter. But we pray too, Lord, that you would speak with us even today, that by your Spirit you would make our ears open and our eyes, that we would know what are our needs and attend constantly to the greatest of them, that we might find righteousness in your sight. And so we would praise you and thank you again for your forgiveness. And we ask that you would grant that each one will know that particular freedom in their lives today. We do thank you also for the richness of your daily blessings. Thank you that we might share in Johan's recovery. We give thanks for that over these past couple of weeks, and we pray that beyond here you would grant him wisdom, that progress may continue, and be with that family as they lead up to the birth of a new child shortly. May they know your presence upon them. We pray too for your presence to be clear to all those who are away from us at the moment in the various places, and as many are able to enjoy something of the abundance of your gifts to them at this time, we pray that they too might lift up their hearts in thankfulness, particularly on this your day. We pray too, mindful that many are still working, and we ask for your strength upon them in the days ahead, under the pressures that may be faced towards the end of the year. We pray for all in home and family life as well, that in every situation there may be wisdom and grace, that in all that is said and done, the honor will be yours. We pray too, Lord, for the Ross family. We can remember the visit of John and Elizabeth some time back. We pray for him and the work that he's been doing as moderator in the Free Church this present year. and for the major change that is in prospect for them next year. We ask, Lord, that truly you would work all things for good. We understand that it is your call that he should go and take up a new work in South Africa. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon them for that and their willingness to make such a move. We pray for the adjustments that will be necessary. We pray for the preparations for that change in the months to come for themselves, also for the people that they've been ministering with in Inverness the last while. We ask that in all these things, O Lord, there would be a very clear seeking out of your will and your glory in what they do. We commend them to you, O Lord, and again give thanks for their fellowship with us in the past and their contributions as well. We pray that that would be prospered. So continue to watch over us, we ask, O Lord, and in particular grant blessing upon your word as it is amongst us and in every place where it goes out today, and especially bearing in mind those that you have given to us to care for in other settings, in other congregations that are near and dear to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them as well. Accept us then, we pray, for all our shortcomings and even the shortness and the limitations of our petitions. But you, O Lord, are the great and all-seeing God. And how we rejoice that we may commend our ways to you. Do accept us then, we pray, through the one who brings us before you. In his name, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As I move through taking some selected psalms from time to time, I come today to one that is, I suspect, fairly well known to many, Psalm 51. And if it's not well known to you, let me suggest that it should become so. It is one well worth being familiar with, but in the right sense of that, not over familiar. And it's therefore good that we do spend some time turning to it today. Those wonderful opening words, those vital opening words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." As indicated just before those words, in the title of the psalm, it tells us that this was a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. It follows his sins with Bathsheba and against Uriah, her husband. It's a psalm that expresses these vitally important aspects of man as seen by God. It tells us, or it recalls to us, that God revealed David to himself. David came to see his sin for what it really was. If I remind you of the story, David had committed adultery, it seems in a rather deliberate kind of way, and then he set out to avoid the consequences with a little bit of plotting. And then, when that didn't work, he plotted even further to the end of having her husband killed, so as to avoid the outcome and the results of his behavior. But it would seem that the further he went, the blinder he became to what he was doing. And so came that day when Nathan the prophet went to him, the day when God spoke to David and said, "Stop. Look, and see, this is what you are doing. God had seen the reality, as he does. And having been told what it was, eventually David also saw the reality. And this psalm is the product of that realization. But you know, it also strikes me as we don't do a great deal to do with Christmas, shall we say, but it strikes me that just such a passage of Scripture as this is perfect for Christmas. It could well be called the Christmas sermon. Do you want to know the reason for Christmas? If we treat it seriously, of course, it is because Jesus is born. And Jesus was born, that is important, because as the angel told Mary, he would be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Or in David's words, have mercy upon me, O God. The reason for Jesus, the reason for Christ, is your sin and my sin, David's sin. He came in order to save his people from their sins. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Psalm 51. Jesus came as a brilliant jewel set against the dark background of our sins. And I think what I would suggest is the course of this psalm raises questions we must answer. It speaks of the questions that David answered, and he sets them out, the answers to those. First, do you see your crisis? Then, have you raised your cry? Third, have you received your treatment? And fourth, are you being transformed? Do you see your crisis? This is more than a problem. A problem is perhaps a rather weak word for what we have here. This is the problem of mankind. This is the great crisis of every century. The newspaper or the politicians will tell you this is the crisis of the 21st century. No. This is the great crisis of the human race for every day of our lives. Not global warming. Global warming is just a result of the major crisis. David had to see, and praise God he did see, what that problem was. In verse 3 and following, in verse 3 particularly, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It's as though whichever way he looked as he walked, he couldn't see anything but his sin. That's talking about crisis, major issues. It's not simply because of what he had done. In fact, that's just a minor aspect of it in one sense. It became a crisis to him. It became such a problem, something that he saw wherever he looked, because he had realized who he had sinned against. And also because of the effect that that would have unless it was dealt with. In verse 4 at the beginning, against you. Who? O God, at the beginning. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And what would be the consequence, the effect of this, unless it is dealt with? In verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's interesting, isn't it, that David surely knew that Saul, his predecessor, had had the Spirit of God, and the Spirit had been taken from him. David had seen the consequences of the Spirit of God leaving a man, and he desperately feared that. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me away from your presence. He had come to see what was most important to him. Sin is when we harm another person and their interests. We can sin against other people, and that is usually the form that our sin takes. But even if that is the case, underneath it, and what makes it sin, is that it is against God's word. That's why it is rightly called evil, not a word that people like to use. There is also the use of the words transgression in verse 1 and iniquity in verse 9. They remind us of a range of ways in which we can say that we sin. We sin by going beyond the standard that the Lord has set. We sin by falling short of the line that God has set. We sin by standing against God, setting ourselves first. We sin by doing things He has said not to do. We sin by not doing the things He has said we ought to do. In every case, we are living in ways that don't match. They don't match up with what God has said, and therefore they don't match up with God. We are not suiting ourselves to Him. We are making ourselves God. And that is why sin, across its entire range, why it is a crisis. Genuine crisis. Deal with this first. There was a paralyzed man who came to Jesus, was brought to Jesus. Jesus dealt first with his sin. This is our crisis. This is what must be dealt with. How do we deal with it? Cry to God. Have you seen your crisis? Have you raised your cry? But first, perhaps, the way to deal with it is to start to listen at last to God's word. God's word says that the very deepest place in our hearts is utterly incapable of restoring truth and good to our lives. It's in the deep places of our hearts, as David said, it was from my birth, it was in my conception, I had sin there. It is deep within us. Death and evil. So how do we deal with it? Do we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? It's a contradiction in terms. The answer then is therefore to hear God's word, to hear His offer, and to rely upon it. And God's offer is His mercy. In other words, that He will not impose on us what our sins have earned. Paul in Romans, the wages of sin, the things that our sin earn for us is death. But God offers His mercy. And how do we obtain His mercy? By going to the temple to collect it. By offering sacrifices. You do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it, verse 16. Is it by our tithing, our money, our service, our prayers, our praise? I'm not saying these are wrong. It comes down to sacrifice at the end of the psalm, doesn't it? At the right time and in the right way, all of these things have their place, or did have their place, by God's own direction. You don't earn God's favor by coming to church, but when you have His favor, you ought to be coming to church in their right place, the response of to mercy. But it's not the way to get mercy, because mercy is mercy. It is free gift, utterly undeserved, unearned. And so the first thing then to do, having heard that we need His mercy, the first thing then to do is what David did. Cry out to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. You see what he's saying? It's not according to my good behavior. The whole point is that I don't have that to offer. It is according to, only ever on the basis of, the grounds of his love, his kindness, the multitude of his tender mercies. Cry out to God. Have mercy upon me, O God. And that goes dead against the grain of man's natural inclinations. To be utterly spread out on with nothing to offer. Say, Lord, have mercy. But you know, the thing about mercy is that it does require action, except it's not ours. It's not just that God shrugs his shoulders and says, oh, forget it, it was nothing. It most certainly was something. We're talking about the truly Holy One here, and he has never regarded any kind of sin as anything less than sin. Sin is, by definition, against something against him. However small we might think it may be. He cannot say it was nothing and brush it off. It needs action because it is such a deep-seated issue. It's in the inward parts of man that this must be dealt with. The mercy is not just dealing with a thing we have done. But the mercy that David is crying out for here and that each one of us must cry out for is a dealing with the root of it all. It's in the inward man. It's there that God is looking. And it's just there that the roots of our evil and our sin are to be found. And so the cry, your cry, must be for mercy. That kind of mercy that is the activity of God within you. You see, you and I have made a lifetime out of sinning. So it needs to be radical, probably painful, God's treatment to make us accessible to him and he to us. So I come to that treatment. What is this mercy? The work of God's mercy. And the repeated cry of this psalm is that God's mercy would lead to God's purifying, his purging, his cleansing, his washing. Did you notice how often he speaks of these things? In verse 1, blot out my transgressions. In verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop. And this is an allusion, I think, to the way that a bunch of hyssop, a herb, was taken by God's direction, dipped in the blood of the sacrifice for sin, and it was sprinkled on the altar, it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, for the cleansing and the forgiveness of God's people. Purge me with this hyssop. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. In verse 7. In verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Do you remember that Jesus once said that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we do so as a little child? And there is quite a period in our early years of life when we need someone else to wash us. We're completely helpless to do so in our own strength. Every one of us has gone through that period of life. And this is what the psalmist is writing here. It is God who must wash me thoroughly. And not just the bits we think are difficult to reach. Lord, you wash my back and I'll wash my hands. Lord, you wash me thoroughly. And it's not a very pleasant thing for the helpless child either at times, especially when there's dirt to be rubbed off. Painful. They don't enjoy it. And how much more then for the independent-minded man, the heart of everyone? How much more when it is the heart that needs to be created, remade? if it's to be a clean one. It's a digging deep by God's Spirit. It's a rubbing hard, if you like, to remove the filth. And only if we're helpless in His hands to be washed, cleansed. It's of one piece with that cry for mercy, if it is a true heart cry. Neither of these does our self-confidence much good. Most of the time here I talk to believers. And this is vitally important for the believer to hear as well. This is not a thing that is done once. Yes, Christ died once for all. This was a man who had believed. He had reached the very heights of spiritual experience in God through faith. And he still needed to cry, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Perhaps the thing was that, well, David, he seemed to have been in a sliding condition, unaware of it. We're not. We never are when we're in that kind of condition. Slipping, sliding away from the Lord. We become self-assured again. And that was David. Until he came to this point of realization. And he was ready to lay himself open again to God. He knew that that was the only possibility for life itself. Even you, the believer, will you do that? Or will you say, "No, God, not just yet"? No chastening. This is what it was. This is what David went through. He went through that scrubbing and that chastening and that correction. It was not pleasant. No chastening is pleasant for the moment, but it is the way of life. We read, didn't we, in Hebrews 12, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and only righteousness can enter the kingdom of heaven. And now, another half of this wonderful book, Beyond. Now we know that the washing that the psalmist writes here, this washing is effectively achieved only because of the blood that was offered on our behalf by Christ Jesus. And as he said himself to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And so much the more then, we must plead with the Lord to apply that very same sacrifice on our behalf. But he gave himself, he shed his blood. We had communion just last week, speaking about that his blood would be taken and sprinkled on us, that we too might be whiter than snow. And do you see too that this is the way that God is just? He administers that. This is the action. I said earlier, it's not just a shrugging of the shoulders and forget it. The forgiveness is because he takes that sin away, he cleanses it away, and he puts it on Jesus. And he is still just. We read, didn't we, concerning the law, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and, do you remember this word, just, to forgive us our sins. It is in Christ that we might be washed. And God is yet just, as in the end of verse 4, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Is this perhaps something that is taken, the application of verse 19 when it speaks of the sacrifices of righteousness, the whole burnt offering? In one sense, that is what Christ was. Christ was pleasing to his God, his Father. But then there is another step, another issue in this. Are you being transformed? The psalm offers this further essential, that there will be effects seen as a work of God's mercy in the life of those who turn to him, who cry to him, who have seen their sin. The effects will be visible in your life. These effects go from truth and wisdom. In verse 6, you desire truth, you will make me to know wisdom. There is a change going on here that he's speaking of. In verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Even the bones you've broken may rejoice that there is new rejoicing. In verse 10, there is a steadfastness that God would renew in him. And this then also leads to that teaching of transgressors in verse 13. This is no proud, I'll tell you how it is. There is a real longing here that others will also know the forgiveness and mercy of the Lord. His desire is that sinners shall be converted to God. Here is a man who is forgiven, and he knows it, and he wants to tell others to the praise of God. He knows that this is what he needed far more than anything else in the whole wide world, and so does his neighbor sinner. Do you know that? Do your neighbor sinners know that? Do mine? The basis of this is that he will tell about God. Of your righteousness, verse 14, I will show, my mouth shall show forth your praise, verse 15. He's a changed man. Not looking at himself, not plotting to be able to get around the problems that he's created for himself. But it's all transformed, and he's focused and turning his eyes on God, and he wants to bring others to God. Isn't that what he does? Isn't that what he has done by God's grace through this psalm over many years? And then he will also offer the sacrifices appropriate for his day. I suggested one possible application, one signal that we have at least in verse 19. But I think in the first place it is that there is a new life, there is a new heart, and the sacrifices will be offered for a different reason. Not those that are just done, as we might say in verse 16. There is no delight from God in those things. But when that the heart is broken, and thus accepted by the Lord, that's a good sacrifice. Then it becomes possible to offer sacrifices that are of righteousness. And that whole burnt offering, the wholeness of that offering, very often it would be and especially for a king, it would be a big animal, and the whole thing was burnt. And that was to speak of the man himself giving himself to the Lord. He will come humbly offering first his heart, verse 17, and then that whole burnt offering is also pleasing to God. Not even then not earning God's mercy, but giving thanks, giving himself. And just so the Apostle Paul, when we come to the New Testament, he turns to the mercies of God. He's been dealing with these for 11 chapters in the book of Romans. And it's after that he says what I believe is one of the most important things in the whole Bible. He says, because of the mercies of God, in that deeply theological book that occupies so many authors, fills bookcases with writings on Romans, and especially chapters 1 to 11. So much discussion. And all of that is of no use to us if we stop at the end of chapter 11. We must go to chapter 12 and be drenched by this exhortation of Paul. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what you see in this psalm. This man has seen where he stands before God, simply that he trusts in the mercy of God, just as we must in Christ, which is what chapters 1 to 11 of Romans are all about. But be transformed or it's no use. Only then have you shown that you have an understanding. Only then have the mercies of God shown an impact upon your life. Jesus said that tax collector who cried for no more and no less than the mercies of God to him, that he went justified. But that's because his heart had been changed. And out of his heart then would come a transformed life. There was substance to that change because of the mercies of God. the world out there. I was in a setting on Thursday evening, and there were about 700 people there, children and their parents and families. And time again through that evening, they heard the name of Jesus. I wonder how many really heard it. And that's happening all over the world today, hearing the name of Jesus. They're hearing of the righteousness of God in Jesus. Do they hear it? Do we hear it? Do we tell what the true message of Jesus is? That it is the mercies of God to sinners like you and like me. You and I today, we should be rejoicing. We should be utterly glad that the Savior came. Because this is how we know God is merciful. It may be appropriate to fast rather than feast, because He is not with us in person at the moment. But still be glad. It's because He came, and because of God's mercy. That's why the angel said, there is peace on earth. There is God's good will to men. You find it in Jesus. That is why we can cry still today that He should be merciful to us. That is why you can cry that. That is why you must cry that. If you don't cry that, does that mean you are righteous? If you don't cry that, does it mean that you have some grounds for refusing to throw yourself on the mercy of God? All I'm endeavoring to do is to take it to its logical conclusion. Or do you see your sin? It's not a thing to cast you down unduly. In fact, it is a thing to rejoice in. The Catechism speaks of sin in a certain way and tells you, by definition, what sin is. There's one thing I think it misses. This psalm tells me that sin is, as it were, an opportunity for the immense display of the mercy of God. It's a glorious thing. Not the sin, but the greatness of God's mercy to us. And we will see that mercy when we see our sin. It is there. It's not a thing to go out looking for to find sin. It's there already. See it as God does through His word and cry this cry. Have mercy upon me, O God. Turn simply to Him and ask Him, because you know your need, but you know also that He is willing to provide. If anyone has any resistance whatever to this message, or you have very little care to get into the depths of this psalm, which for our time we haven't done, I've touched on the top of it. But if you have no care, I fear for you. It is only the broken and the contrite heart that God will not despise. Meaning that if your heart is not broken, as David's was, crying out for His mercy, then God will despise your heart. That's not a place it's good to be. Yes, even for the believer, for you and for me. Next time you even so much as mention the word Christmas, think about where it comes from. But you think about Jesus. If you go into all the presents and all the rest, there's no excuse for those except for the desperate seriousness of your sin. Lord Jesus would never have come. There's no reason for any of these things except for the sheer excellence of God's treatment for your sin, His mercy. And so I ask you again today, do you have that mercy of God? I have absolutely no hesitation saying you need it, like nothing else on earth. So So cry out to Him. Don't hold back. Don't hold anything back. Won't you cry? Have mercy upon me, O God. Not according to my turnout at church, but according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. May God grant blessing on His word today in each of our hearts. So let us pray together. O Lord, do have mercy, we pray. We thank You for Your mercy. Mercy that we have known. Or at least we've known it, sometimes not recognized it as for what it is. Cause us to be thankful daily. Cause us also, O Lord, upon receiving Your mercy, to make known Your righteousness and Your praises. To know that change by which we might also tell others to show true love towards them. But Lord, first work in us that we would have no pride, that we would humble ourselves that You might grant us grace. Humble ourselves that we would not be despised by You, rejected, cast away. But may Your Spirit be upon us, may Your cleansing be upon us, that we might continue to walk in Your presence, ever more mindful of the ways that You would have us go, and to delight in those things because of Your mercies. Do hear and accept us then, we pray, forgiving our every sin, particularly in these things, things of holy things. We ask, Lord, that now beyond here You would also continue to guide us. Grant Your Spirit and Your leading to the Sunday school groups as well. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the children. That there would be a good time spent together dealing with Your word. And that they too might grow in understanding of the ways of Christ. So Lord, we ask that Your ear would be open to our cry. That very cry, first, for Your mercy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us take as our closing praise Psalm 51. We sung part of it earlier, but let us sing the first section of the psalm on page 280. Taking the verses marked 1 to 7, 6 stanzas. Psalm 51, but from the beginning. After Thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For Thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Down as far as verse 7, do Thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed, sir. Yea, wash Thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Psalm 51, 1 to 7, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
After Thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For Thy compassion's great, Lord, have my faith with You. Oh,
His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.